Man, with the ladies having gone just slightly over schedule and everything, and putting us the rest of the evening a little bit under pressure, I thought what we could do alternatively is just to talk through some of the stuff that Lucille shared yesterday, because I don't know if you noticed, she was preaching at us and at me. And I'm guilty as charged. But France, if and obviously he's got a choice, he's got an option. He didn't share with us. There's no obligation. There's no pressure. We will hold it against him. But you know, we. but France, if you wanted to, maybe you could just share some of your thoughts or your experience, because he came to share some stuff with us, or with Lucille last night, and I was just eavesdropping. On what his feelings were on it. Are you welcome to do that? And then we could just have a few thoughts around that, and I have a thought or two about it in the end as well. Franz, we needn't pray for the session, eh? Lots of prayers gone into it.
Okay, you were babysitting.
Like
you do the recap. That's perfect.
just the bottom line.
Yeah, just about Lucille.
In fact, when he shares, it'll become clear.
The male version. Yeah.
It's the filter.
Male filter. I think it's a little bit tricky, especially when you're sharing with men. I hate telling stories. You know, when you tell a story and it was like great for you, you know, but no one else was there, and like everyone else looks at you like, you know, I hope it's not going to be one of those. I hope it'll be great for you.
We'll try and composite response. We'll give you our bits of what
yeah. So I don't want to spend too long, because I think there's probably other people that have their perspective to share as well. But I think that some of you know, last year and pretty much this year, I think it was a very tough year for me and for Maurice and myself and our marriage and all kinds of things. And the irony of it was that it was a prayer, because of a prayer that I prayed about 10 or 15 years ago, probably about 15 years ago, which I thought was a really cool prayer to pray at the time, which was, I said, God, I don't want to know your power until I know your love. Because I felt that was kind of a cool thing to pray. You know, it sounded like a very righteous prayer to pray. Little did I know. And sometimes I wonder, God, should I really have prayed that prayer? Because that it's like, I don't know if you've watched Shrek. Have you watched Shrek? Who's watched Shrek? Okay. Us men, we are surprisingly like onions, you know. There's many layers.
Smelly.
Yes. Indeed. As you get through the layers, it gets worse. It makes your eyes tear. We are literally like onions, you know. Look, very unassuming, brown, you know, nothing interesting on the outside, very boring. But the moment you start investigating a little bit, you realize that, you know, we are more, I won't say more complicated, but we are complicated, just like women. And there's lots of layers that you need to work through. And as you go through the layers, I didn't think of this before, and it just seems to be coming to me, you know, it makes your eyes tear, quite literally. It's painful for us as men. There's a lot of stuff that we need to deal with, and particularly when you're committed to following Christ, and you actually want to get these things right, then God sort of doesn't let you get away with you know, the proverbial murder. He takes you at your word, and he takes you to those places where you've got to deal with those painful things. So I think last year was the kind of the trigger, or the, I don't think it was the trigger, it was almost the, you know, you're kind of getting towards the peak of this mountain now, and now God's cutting quite deep in terms of the layers he wants to address. And I always knew what the Bible said about husbands, love your wives and dwell with them with understanding. And you know what you're supposed to do, but it's like the Apostle Paul says, you know what you're supposed to do and you want to do it, but you end up doing the things you don't want to do. And you find yourself incredibly frustrated with, you know, yourself. You kind of look at yourself in the mirror of the Word and you think, you know, I fall so far short of the standard of who Christ was and what he's calling me to. And you feel this sort of hopeless inability to actually get to the other side where you know God is calling you to. So God puts you into these situations, I believe, where you actually... you end up almost half drowning and flailing like Peter was in the sea, and Jesus, you know, needs to kind of pull you out there in those moments. I had a kind of a Jesus pulling me out of the water moment, because I felt like I was really drowning, and I knew I had to get over this whole barrier. And the thing that really blessed me about what Lucille shared yesterday was like one of those eureka kind of moments where it all started falling into place, and I felt for the first time I felt empowered to actually be able to live the life that Christ had called me to live. But all I can say is that the journey there has got very little to do with me and everything to do with God's faithfulness and His grace and peeling back the layers of the onion. And I mean, there's been many times when I've had to say to God, or I've been very tempted to say, you know, God, not that layer. That's too painful. I don't want to go there. And then God gives you a break for a while, but you have to go back and you've got to deal with that layer of the onion. But I really believe that what God was sharing through Lucille yesterday, that to me is the crunch in terms of our relationship with God. So tied in with that, I'm jumping around here because I'm trying to give a summary version. But another thing that, you know, God showed me about a year ago, I guess just before I went into this time, was the whole thing. I thought it was a cool revelation for a sermon at the time. But actually, God was driving a point home that's far deeper. And it's the first commandment that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is like it, i.e. it stands on the same level. It is equivalent to and just as important as the first one. It's not a, you can love God plenty and get on well with God, but, you know what, don't worry about the other people, you know, the people around you, the neighbor stuff, you know. I don't know. Sometimes we compartmentalize those things, and we like to think we can fix this thing first, and then we can deal with that one later. God doesn't give us those luxuries. You know, He wants us to get the complete picture. So that was part of it as well. You know, God taking me into this whole journey of learning to love the most important neighbor that I have, and that is my wife. And ironically, the most difficult person to love quite often, because you're closer to that person, they hurt you the most, they say things that cut deepest. You know, and now God is expecting you to, you know, to cross the barrier onto the other side in terms of Christ kind of love with that very person. And that is, oh, there are no words to explain how hard that is. And you can't do it without God's help. It is impossible. Quit trying. The word try, actually, interestingly enough, I discovered does not exist in the Bible. The only time that the word try exists in the... No, really, it doesn't. I go to it. I've got great, you know, Bible software. You just search. Search for the word try. It does not appear in the Bible. It really doesn't. God never says, why don't you try to do this? Or try to be like that. He never says that. He gives us commands. And then He gives us grace to fulfill the impossible commands, because most of His commands are impossible as far as I'm concerned. So the only way to get there is not by trying, but by God's grace. And He deposits us into these situations where we can't, I'm just a tough nut to crack, so I really try very hard. You know, I flail in that water and I kick and I scream until a long time has passed. And then eventually, yeah, you know, it's normally just the last finger above the water and then Jesus plucks me out. Hopefully some of you are not as difficult as me in that sense. So I just want to encourage you. I think I've said enough, but that's the point.
Yep. Okay. Malachi, and Malachi says, try me now on this when it comes to tithing. We can. Yeah, but that's in another context. Okay, for a summary, and I've got to do this right. My wife's sitting there. She's watching me, but she can't hear a word I'm saying. But she does lip read very well. So, I don't make sure I sit behind that pillow. So. Basically, she was sharing from Peter the fact that God says if we don't walk with our wives, some versions, other versions, dwell with our wives with understanding, He's not going to answer our prayers. Not because He's punitive or vindictive, but because we're not in the place where He can respond to our prayers. We're not in a place of relationship with Him that allows for that kind of responsiveness on His part. You know, we've sort of deviated. We've left the track. We're not running the race He's placed us on. So, therefore, our prayers don't get answered. So, the whole thing of understanding is a real challenging one. And I think the biggest challenge for us and for me revolves around the issue of our place in the relationship. Because, as Franz was saying, I think our challenge is to get over our own insecurity, our own emotional negatives when it comes to the woman's need. She was talking yesterday about the fact that a woman has a great need to be loved in a certain way, and that need involves what Scripture in the New King James and the New American Standard, some other version calls, the need to be understood. And what that also means is the need to be lovingly interrogated. In other words, when they express themselves, they want us to do very willful interrogation and exploration of what they're saying and what they're feeling. But You know, the trick is not to do it unless we do it sincerely and meaningfully, because I'm sure those of us who are married, we can vouch for the experience. It happens on a regular basis. Why that face? And then you've just walked into the room, and I mean, we don't often think about our faces, but women seem to read our faces like maps to somewhere. And you know, so when we're just wanting to conduct business or get something done, then the conversation goes south many times, because now we first got to talk about the face that I came with. Why that face? And then I've got to stop and think about, now what face did I come in with, you know? And most, as far as I'm concerned, I didn't come in with any face. I just want to say something. We just need to make some arrangement. But they need to be understood by us, to find us willing to interrogate them emotionally, intellectually, sentimentally. In other words, how do you feel about this? How did you experience that? What's your take on it? What are your conclusions? The incredibly profound need to feel included and to have a sense of significance placed upon them by us in terms of sharing life together. Because the writer in the book of Peter says we must understand them in the context of a desire on our side to share with them in the grace of life, in the gift of life. They want to feel part of our lives in an integral way, but not just in a practical way, not just in a logistical way, like we living in the same house, we happen to be married, we share kids, we've got shared progeny, offspring. It's not like that. It's on a very, very emotional level. And for them, that is spiritual. If they have this thing about a place in our hearts, and it's got to come from that place in our hearts. And it has to do with them enjoying priority in our lives. And Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that. It talks about a man must love his wife like his own body. And body in that sense means your sexual body. a man is very defined by sexuality and his sexual awareness of himself. And scripture says that it's not right or wrong, that's just how we are. But it says we are to love our wives with that same kind of sentimental commitment to our own masculinity. We are to love them. And they have a very, very strong sense of whether we're actually wanting to do that or whether we're loathing to do that, you know. And it's very challenging. It was just so scary. After she shared yesterday, Johan's wife comes to sit here with us with a prophecy from 2003 that she'd written down concerning Lucille and my marriage, and about how we are standing opposite each other with a fine crack down the middle that grows wider and wider, because I've got my face not toward her, but in terms of my purpose and the ministry and all that. And she's got a face toward me, but we were both walking on, and as we walk on along this path, this crack becomes wider and wider until we can't reach each other anymore, and until there's no turning back, you know. And she just dug it up at home and came to share it with us. But such a powerful and a vivid description of the kind of struggles that has been part of our lives. And the only way around that has been this, the issue that we've been on for months now. The idea of the kind of love that a woman wants and needs from us. And it relates to the fact that on a day-to-day basis, around us, they're a lot more vulnerable than we care to understand or care to take responsibility for. It's that simple. And for us to redefine our leadership in that way, to take responsibility for that vulnerability. So Lucille went out of her way to demonstrate what that would mean. And, you know, for me, that's a big challenge. I remember standing over my sister when I was younger. I was always sort of accomplished in a relative sense in our community. I was always the guy who was first and best and all that stuff. Never really seemed to register any problems and challenges like my siblings. I was always on a mission somewhere. And I had an older sister, and remember standing over her where she was lying on a bed, and she was having something of a seizure, an epileptic fit. Still don't know what was up with her. I just remember thinking, girls are weird. and me staring at her dispassionately, registering like teenage disgust with womankind. You know, like, what's up with this girl, you know? And what freaked me out more was that she had a finger in my face while she's going through all of this. She says, I so need you, and you're not there for me, and you're insensitive. And I'm going, like, big deal. You're just so weird, and now it's my fault, you know? I mean, it's one of those bad moments of my life that I so regret, but I think it's so typical of a certain hardness of heart. I don't know about other guys, but certainly I carry it with me, and it's one of those things that haunts me. I mean, my brother went into an alcoholic stupor from the time he was 11 years old until, what, some 12 years ago, for about 40 years. Close, more than 35 years, until he was dredged up by a health inspector from a shebeen covered in mange. They'd just gone into round up the mange dogs in the areas, and they happened to find my brother in a coma on the floor. Really, really wasted. And another part of my testimony that I don't share very often because I'm not very proud of it, but part of his spinning off has to do with the same. I was so super spiritual, but so aloof. Actually, the people around me experience me as extraordinarily arrogant, you know, and I still battle with that. We all have blind spots. This is like my blind spot, you know, and it's the one that afflicts my wife terribly, because I guess I'm still very focused, and I regard myself as very faithful and consistent. You can kick me in the middle of the night, and, you know, I never preach a different message, never come up with a different agenda. I just keep going, you know, and I really bless God for that grace. But it's not really fine for the people around me, you know, so it's really something that I've got to keep on praying about, and I'm working on, because it does, it's not like it's just going to affect my wife, it affects my kids, and by God's grace, my kids are great, you know, but at the end of the day, it amounts to two things, two stuff that I've got to really work on in terms of how I live my life and schedule my life and prioritize my life. And, you know, psychologists talk about quality time, and that's certainly the first thing. I learned something from an Afrikaans minister, Dominee, in our town, Kazi Carstens. I was at a talk done at the local school, and he told of an experience he had with his daughter, a beautiful girl now. I had an interview with her. She came to conduct an interview with me the other day. But he tells of when she was just at preschool or junior school, and went to school and looked at the art on the wall at the kids. And there was a picture of his family. And he had this horrendous, angry face. And he asked her about this. And she said, Dad, that's you. That's, you look like that. You're always angry. And that's the way you look. And he said that was like such a wake-up call for him. And he realized that whenever he comes home at night, he brings all of the stress and all of the stuff that has been accumulating. He brings it into the house with him. So his wife and his kids just know him as an angry man, while he's not like that at all. So after that, he prayed. And then he came into this little discipline. It's a little ritual that he does. When he gets home, he parks the car. Then he spends 10 minutes in the car just talking to the Lord about helping him to get his face right, so that the right face would come into the house, and that the Lord would help him reload his batteries so that he would always enter the house with a burst of energy, sending the signal out to the family that it's really great to be home. And, you know, his kids today... He's got an amazing family. His kids really serve the Lord. And for him, it goes back to that decision, that choice he's made, to exercise leadership, Christ-like leadership, in terms of sharing the kind of love with them that was meaningful to them. Because I think a mistake that I make and we make, I am totally convinced that I so love my wife, which I do. I mean, I'm still in love with her. I mean, and I always will be. I mean, she intrigues me, fascinates me, and all that stuff. Only problem is she doesn't always know about it, you know, and neither do my kids, because I need to adopt ways of conveying that reality to them. And she has said to me many times, I really know you love me, but it's really deep, it's so deep I can't get there, you know. And then you stand there and you go like, okay, so yeah, which means there's a lot more work for me. You know how we make sums around. What does this mean in terms of man hours and kilojoules and all that? Yeah, I'm making the sums. But in the long term, you know, it's the best investment we can make. And I tell you from experience in ministry that a woman's health ultimately depends or suffers either for receiving it or for a lack of it. And a lot of women simply die of a broken heart. A lot of women simply pine away because upon marriage they've made themselves vulnerable to us and we literally starve them to death. And they're like flowers that end up being dried flowers that just crumble and fall away and the wind blows away, you know. Whereas if we were to keep their vase filled with fresh flowers and all the nutrient that we put in there regularly, you know, they would be like orchids. They would really blossom. And unfortunately, if we neglect it with the wife, that gets transferred to the kids. A lot of the stuff that a guy goes through with his kids is an impartation from the woman. Kids pick up when women suffer. Kids pick up when women are resentful, and you will notice it that the atmosphere in the home, and it was part of Arita's prophecy to you, very detailed. Lucille just grabbed it from her because it was too close to home and took it home. It's sitting in the room up there. Many years ago, you know, but it's so typical and so telling of what could happen in our lives if we don't obey Scripture and just take the lead, which means you and I must trust God for the grace to get over our sexual tension. Because the spiral works like this. We don't load their batteries. In that we don't exhibit a passionate priority desire to understand them. So we never take the time to interrogate them about, well, what was that? Why did he say that? Why did he do that? Where does that come from? And now I really need to know, because I'm needing to understand what's going on in your head inside of you. And yes, is it conflict? Yes. Is it confrontation? Yes. But it's good. They enjoy that. Because to them it says that I'm pursuing you. And it's the greatest compliment, the greatest flattery a woman can receive from any man. And also the reason why a lot of women in great marriages, but boring marriages, fall for seducers. And for seduction. And it's not sexual. It ends up being sexual. But to begin with, it is just the inability of a lot of desperate women to resist a guy who, to begin with, just talks to her. Talks to her as if she matters. Talks to her as if she's interesting. Talks to her as if she's got a contribution to make and an opinion to offer that you are open to consider and open to explore. And open to engage her on, but from, as Lucille said over and over, from a non-judgmental place. Just from having an open mind. You know? But where we learn the art of demonstrating fascination and a sense of discovery. It makes them feel young and youthful. So, in the absence of all of that, there's a great toxic emotional buildup that happens inside of them, which means they become irritable, they become negative, and they become disrespectful. And then we've got a massively vicious cycle. Because then we feel unloved, we feel rejected, we feel insecure, and then everything just starts going south, you know. So now she shuts down, she withholds love and affection from us, we become aggressive, we become just intolerant and judgmental. And so it becomes a battle of the sexes. And the bottom line is that the only way out of that logjam is through leadership. So just in conclusion, we can't go into this for hours, but I was thinking about this after sharing yesterday. I think what we really need, guys, I've got a guy, he's on staff with us, and I can never tell whether he's worse than me or I'm worse than him. But we have these talks, long talks, very often about how we're performing and how's our output and how, you know, are we getting this understanding thing right. And I would really encourage you to at least get one guy. Maybe it gets complicated if you talk to five guys at a time. But talk to one guy, and just being able to pray about it regularly makes a huge difference. Firstly, the prayer has not so much to do with my need to perform and to meet my wife's need. The first priority for leadership with happiness and marriage, ironically, has nothing to do with my wife or your wife. It's got to do with keeping the devil out of the dynamic. Because the reason why we cannot break those cycles many times is because we're not the only two people in the dynamic. There are very subtle agents interfering. And, you know, for those of you guys not living in Africa, if you want to know, if you're in a game park where there's some action, just watch the vultures. If there's a kill about to happen or a kill just happened, they know about it. They're hovering, they're watching it, they're following it. Or they're descending down. So you just follow them and you're going to come across some great action. But in the spirit realm, it works just like that. Where there's a vulnerable lady running around, there are a lot of vultures. There's a predatorial attraction toward pain and vulnerability. So you'll always find that a painful situation in marriage gets exacerbated demonically. But it's so insidious, you never realize. Yeah, and the acrimony and the fights just get worse and continues. So the biggest reason why somebody else and I needs to pray into our marriage and over our marriage often is just to keep the devil out, just to secure our walls, to take authority over assignments, so that there are only three people in our marriage. She and I and the Holy Spirit. You know? And a great prayer that I've started praying, I must confess, first for the staff and I and all of that, but now I've started praying for her and after a while. Is the one found in Ephesians where Paul talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of peace that binds us together with cords of peace. And so I pray that God would constantly bind the two of us together. I pray for my sons as well that we'd be bonded together by the Spirit of peace that interposes himself between my son and I, my wife and I, my other son and I, and then he would then tie us together. And the interposition of the Holy Spirit is very important. The fact that, David, the fact that we are not to get this close and stay there, it's unhealthy because it breeds familiarity. I'm aware of his breath and his warts and his acne and all of that, and he of mine. And it's a little bit like going to the art gallery. If I'm gonna appreciate a painting, I've got to learn to maintain a certain distance in order for the aesthetic to come alive. And marriage is a little bit like that. And that's why we so need the injection, the interjection, the interposition of the Holy Spirit, and then binds us together at a safe distance like this, but bind us together tightly. And so people in the world don't understand that. So they've got this constant battle of we're getting together, and then we're too close, and as soon as we get too close, all these explosions, and then it sows confusion. We don't quite know how to make it. And Christian marriage really has the answer, you know? We're never going to come too close, so close that we're familiar with each other. You know, there's always that respectful distance that we don't maintain that the Holy Spirit helps us maintain. So that's what the partner and I pray for. And then we pray that God would give us, by the Holy Spirit, the wisdom to pursue an understanding of our wife. You know? Which means we desist from doing what is instinctual with us. When a woman shows weakness, when there's confusion, we provide the fix. That's what we do as men. We provide the answers. Our ego demands that we provide solutions, that we are the innovators, that we make a plan. And so, you know, it's one of those kingdom paradoxes again. God has designed marriage in such a way that the need of the wife comes from a counter-instinctual place inside of us. And a lot of guys don't get this. If you're just going to be yourself in marriage, there's a good chance you're going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up. Because what comes naturally to us freaks them out. Because we are perfectly incompatible. God made us that way. But not just for marriage, for life. And that's why when Christ teaches about the kingdom, he teaches us a lot of principles that are all counter-instinctual. It's weird. You know, if you want to save your life, jump off the building kind of thing. You know, it doesn't make sense. And that's why the Holy Spirit must help us just invert our logic. and then do it often enough until it becomes natural to us. In other words, if there's a problem, pose questions. Ask your wife, now how do you feel about it? And always start with feeling. Okay? Because we want to go to the thinking, but we want to get logical. We want to sort this thing out logically and get to a bottom line. And they want to talk about this thing for 3 hours instead of fixing it for 5 minutes. Even if we know we can fix it in 5 minutes, but that's not the point. For them, it's about the journey. For them, it's about us being willing to take the time to explore the options and the nuances and all that stuff. They love that. Now this is funny. There's this black comedian, and I must actually get this. It was in Analog Days, but it was classic. He's died last year, and he ended up being a Christian before he died. What was his name? He's like another square cut from Atlanta, Georgia. But he talks about the ideal husband that his wife loves, and he talks about being in touch with your feminine side and all of that, being sensitive and tender. Then in the end, he says, my wife actually wants a gay husband. he builds up to it so nicely. But, you know, so much of our machiness actually doesn't get the job done. And there's a certain tenderness that they're looking for, you know. And we need a lot of grace to help us with that. And again, as I said yesterday, it really helps. And I can say this without the woman being present. It really helps when we are open to practice on little kids. Not that women are little kids, but there's a tenderness in our hearts that we can access when we're trying to make sense of what somebody younger is telling us. Because you've got to open your mind. You've got to be, and I don't know if you notice about kids, you have no idea what they're going to come up with. You have no idea what you're going to have to respond to, you know, and just that naked honesty, that raw honesty, it's quite scary. And then we can't get offended. You can't be sensitive in an egotistical way around kids. So that does help a little bit, but that it's something like that we need around a woman sometime. And then along with that, with the desire to interrogate and to explore. In other words, you ask questions about why and how and whatever for, and then you're willing to go along that rabbit trail. Just explore. Because she wants to feel like you're wanting to get to know her all the time. And she wants the freedom to change her mind about things. And then she wants you to know that she holds you responsible to pick up on the fact that she has changed. She's gone a different direction. And I've said it at weddings over the years, that you're marrying 5 different women here today. But fortunately, they don't come into the room at the same time. They come at you in stages. You know, at all the big milestones, she comes back a different woman. You know, the engaged one, and the married one, and the mother, and the menopausal woman, and the grandmother, and a lot of, and then the mother who's lost the kids, the empty nester, all different women. You know, so my one's menopausal, empty nester, and she's a different animal. She she has such a need for me to know that she's changed now. And so I've really got to slow down. I've got to look at my schedule, because it's about time. It's about making the time, and you and I must convey the fact that this is unconditional commitment to spending time with them. That's the most important thing. We're not busy with the business deal. We're not wanting to get something out of it. We're not wanting it to be nicer or sweeter or more sexual or more affection. We're not wanting anything out of this deal. We're doing it for love's sake. We're doing it for fondness sake. And we want to convey the fact to her that we are dreadfully fond of her. That's it. And then there's a good chance, and depending on who she is, and will determine the pace. But then there's a responsiveness. There's a great responsiveness. There's a great openness. And obviously then we have the freedom to be ourselves. We can be authoritative and firm and strong. But basically it's about earning the right to be heard. And a lot of guys who won't make a peace with that just never will get it right. You will have a life of conflict and a lot of confusion, and ultimately a lot of pain. Because abuse may wound a woman, but not as much as neglect would. You know, you can have an abused child that is still fed, goes to school, and they'll make it through life. They'll be scarred, but malnourish that kid, right? And sleep deprive that kid. That child doesn't have a chance at life. It's going to die. Ask Hitler. He did the experiments. It's terrible. Hitler had a test group and a control group where I think it was 6 babies that was emotionally neglected. Never touched, never held, never kissed. Just nappy changed and fed every day. All those babies died. In the other group, they were hugged and fed and given emotional input. You know, the Nazis were really nasty. But it proved a point. And women register that same need when it comes to their husbands. But before it comes to tactile affection, I used to have this thing about tactile affection. That's the be-all and end-all. You just walk past them and touch them ever so often and let them know that you know that they're, you know, slap the bum, rub the shoulder, ruffle the hair. Obviously, that counts for something. But very little. If we don't convey the fact that our hearts are just wide open, and that we are committed to pursuing them, and pursuit has everything to do with just, and this is my take on it. Talk to them. First, interrogate them and explore what they're sharing with you. Ask more questions upon questions, and then finally, then share with them from your heart. They want to know what's happening in your life. They want to know what you're doing, but not as much as they want to know what you're feeling and then what you're thinking. It's about learning to speak in tongues. Women speak emotional. And before we preach at them, before we share at them, before we share values and principles and the things that are important to us, we must learn to speak their language. In other words, talk to them about how we assess and how emotionally we feel about things in ourselves, and that's where the Holy Spirit helps us, and that's where we help each other, you know. And that, in a woman's mind, is intimacy. Anything outside of that really doesn't work. Okay, that's my take on it. Does that help at all? Yes. And I'm still working on this like crazy. It's a work in progress. Yeah, but maybe also just to tell you that you know, when it comes to relationship and marriage, women are wired differently. So when they sound the alarm bells, I know other women goes like, "The end of the world! It's terrible!" And us men don't quite register like that, and that's why God also gave us to them. You know, also just want you to know that you know, God hasn't made us hysterical. So, you know, what I do help my guys along when they were little, and my wife, was when she says, "You've never loved me, you never love me," then, you know, I wait my turn, then we talk about those nevers and evers, you know, and we do interrogation around that. Now, did I love you then? And if so, how was that? And then toward the end of the conversation, then we've got a beautiful moment where she says, "No, you always love me, and you're amazing. You're a kind husband." I said, "No, that's better, you know." But initially, it always starts with this: "You never, and you can't, and you won't." But that's the emotional talk, and we must understand that. But our job is just to bring them back to perspective again. So don't panic when God's in it with you. It's never as bad as it sounds. Okay, but have respect for the painful place that it comes from, you know, and don't be indifferent, don't be hard on them, and don't write them off. But don't go on a guilt trip because they say you're so insensitive and you're so blind and you didn't notice that I've done my hair or my hair's got another color, and you never asked me why I was so quiet last week, you know. You just don't care. Don't panic too much about that, you know. It's amazing how when you make up for it, they come around. They're very forgiving. They come around because they just want to see the sincerity. And when you talk to them, don't look away. Look them in the eye there's that courage, that boldness that really swings them, you know. And I know some guys have a gift of telling a lie like that without flinching, without batting an eyelid. But some of us are such cowards, we can't even tell the truth like that. You know, we look like we're lying because we're so afraid. You know, because we've bought into the tirade and the hysteria and we're thrown by it. Don't be. She needs you to be strong. In the same way that if somebody's out at sea and they're drowning, the worst you can do is to jump to the sea and wail with them and go hysterical with them. Guess what? You're both going to drown. Somebody needs to remain steady. Okay? And just a little bit of advice here. And if the drowning person is really close to drowning hysterical, just knock them out. Get them out into the water. We can do the nice bits later. Okay? There also comes a time when you've just got to balance the thing out. And be firm and be a man. That's why you're there. Okay? But that's the exception. In other words, if you're in a marriage and things are so bad that she just can't, she's going to jump off a building, she's going to run off with another man, then you've got to do the knockout thing. You don't do that, I don't do that, we don't do that, and you never talk about that again. We don't do that. Because then you bring the word, then you bring Christ in. Says God's going to slap you silly if you're going to talk that way. We don't do that talk in the house. Same with the kid, you know. If a kid rants and raves, he's 16 years old, teenager, you've got to knock him out. You've got to bring him to his senses. And then once he's quietened down, you can have that tender talk again. So, guys, be strong and get into accountability with somebody. And you needn't do it every week, but ever so often, you know. Call him up, get together, have a coffee, and then talk about the coffee that you have with her. Take her out. Do breakfast with her. And give her time to prepare for it. I don't know about you, but I love surprises. I love going with the flow. She hates it. She wants to know far ahead of time. She wants to prepare herself emotionally and physically and all that stuff. I just want to pitch and make things happen, you know. She hates that just pitching in and making things happen. She wants to feel special. She wants to feel like it's a formal date. She wants to go through all that anticipation and she wants to see on your face, and she wants reminders from you that it's going to happen, and there's got to be this whole build up, and then you've got to be very careful. You've got to tread on eggs just before that, because she's going to check you all the time. Does he really want to do this? Is it because he was at the men's camp and Fred told him to do this? Does it come from his heart? And the Lord help you if your face doesn't say it comes from your heart. Then it's a lot of time and money you're wasting right there. It's best to stay home and watch TV. So, as they say in Gladiator, strength and honor, brothers.